Welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
God, we pray that our worship, God, will be pleasing to you, God. God, we come with different needs, but the greatest need is our dependence upon you, God. As we begin this new year, this first Sunday of the year, God, we're leaning on you, the everlasting Lord. Thank you for loving us, God, just the way we are. Thank you for forgiveness, God, just the way we are. Oh, bless right now, God. I worship. Oh, we need you this morning, Jesus. Some of us need prayer. All of us really need prayer. Whatever we're struggling with this morning, God, we turn it over to you. We lay it here at the altar, God. You know every hair on our head, God. Every thought in our mind. We're trying to prepare for the preach word, oh God, God, but you're keeping us right here. For whatever that is, God, we're going to stay right here. We're going to wait. You may be speaking to somebody right now, God, and I plead the blood of Jesus, God, that they would just hear the cry right now in the name of Jesus, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, choir. Raise it one more time. Yes, raise your voice.
Shove you.
Yes.
And I will not be silent.
Come on, somebody get it.
I will always worship you.
Thank you, Jesus, for your worship.
Long as I am breathing. I am breathing. I will always worship. We will not be silent, oh, for you are the Lord.
We will always worship you.
As long as we are breathing, oh God,
we will
always. Say, I will not be silent.
I will.
Hey, God, you're worthy, Jesus.
In spite of what's going on in my life, God. Make this vow to you, Lord. Cause I owe it to you, Jesus.
Hey, God.
Oh, as long as I am breathing, last time.
Receive my worship.
All of my worship.
One voice, say, all of my receive my, oh Lord, Lord, yeah. We worship you, God. Take this moment and give you glory. Give you glory. Hallelujah.
Come on, give God some praise. Give him some praise right now. Come on, you can do better than that. He's been good to us. You can do better than that. Rest on your feet. Tell the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you. Remain standing as I lift up the word of God. We're coming this morning from 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'm only going to highlight three verses for your hearing. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Thus begin the reading of God's holy and sacred word. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these suppressing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Tomorrow we'll begin our corporate fast as a church united on one accord. Fasting reminds us to sustain, in other words, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our focus should be on what we are going to do to get closer to our Lord and Savior and attuned to his will for our service. Therefore, the two spiritual disciplines we want to implement in 2020 are fasting and praying. When we hear the news and we look at, we may be on the verge of another war. We definitely need to be fasting and praying. We have our own needs and we have our own reasons, but God always is in control. So that's the reason why we made a decision as a church to go on this fast. So often we feel that we can be much happier and much more effective if God only would resolve certain persistent problems in us. The Lord knows how to balance our lives, and if we have only blessings, we may become proud, so God permits us to have burdens as well. Yes, our weakness is made strong through God's power. Many difficulties in life are within our power to overcome. And in such cases, we ask God for the courage to fight the battle. But we must realize that some obstacles may never be taken away in this life. And things which hinder our bodies must not hinder our faith. For the Lord says, He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. My text this morning will be our biggest weaknesses become God's biggest strength. Our biggest weaknesses becomes God's biggest strength. Many of the Corinthian Christians were beginning to think of themselves high in terms because of God's work in them. So the foolishness of God, which is, of course, the preaching of the cross, is wiser than men. The least of God's wisdom is superior to the best of human wisdom. At the beginning of this text, it is clear that Paul feels forced to boast about having had visions and revelations of the Lord in order to demonstrate not only his equality, but his superiority to the super so-called apostles. You see, the super so-called apostles among the Corinthian Christians no doubt claimed many spectacular spiritual experiences. In other words, they talk big. You know, talking big and ain't saying nothing. Thus, Paul feared that the accusations of the enemy would lead the Corinthians to doubt the validity of the gospel that he had preached to them. Paul says, I don't want to boast, but because boasting can lead to arrogance, boasting can lead to someone being puffed up, someone with the big head. You think you more than a bag of chips. But Paul says, but if I must boast, then I'm going to boast on the abundance of the divine God, how God has showed me favor. Paul's ultimate goal is to edify his readers through their own self-examination. Sometimes we need to do a self-examination of ourselves. We need to check our inventory levels. Blessed to be have what we have. He wants the Corinthian Christians to see the glory of God expressed in weaknesses, not to see him as great as the so-called super apostles claim to be. See, oftentimes as people, we too want to defend our credibility. We want to defend those that have attacked our character, those that have used slanderous words against us. There may be those of us who have a boast-worthy experience today. I remember my grandson who was preemie. I could hold him in the palm of my hand. I looked at that as smaller than a puppy. Here it is. He was just here a week ago. He'll be 9 years old. That's a boast worthy experience, not because of what we've done, but because of what God is doing in the life of the church. My wife's younger sister, a few years ago, had an aneurysm that burst in her brain. And then later after that, she had a major stroke just recently. On Christmas Day, we were up in New York. She was taking a step at a time. She was forming words at a time. I tell you, some of you have a boast-worthy experience. This is what Paul was trying to get us to see. There's some things that we can boast about because we know had it not been for the glory of God, where would we be? Paul said, I don't need to talk about myself. I don't need to tell you about my credentials. That don't mean nothing in the eyes of God. God looks at your heart. He knows what you're all about. And if we're doing it for the Lord, we're doing it for the right reason. That's not where I was going today. But the Lord has a way of leading us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And I want you to understand today There's nothing wrong with boasting, but boast about him. Because none of us are nothing without him. I don't care how good you look, how good you smell, how much money you got, and how big your job is. That's all big headism. But we need Godism. We said he going to do a new thing in 2020. And we want to be a part of that thing that he does. Amen? One of the verses that I didn't read for your hearing this morning was verse 6. It says, even if I choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. See, you don't want to draw attention to yourself. I mean, if you're doing it for the Lord said if you're doing it in secret, he said he will reward you openly. But if you got to tell everybody what you do, if we got to document how much money you gave somebody, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Matter of fact, the Bible says you already got your reward. Just clap for yourself. Just clap for yourself. Paul is now contrasting himself with the super apostles in verse 6. They would not hesitate to boast about the kind of vision Paul had. In fact, they would even write books about what Paul said he had. They would make tapes. They would make videos. They would even go on speaking tours. But Proverbs tell us, let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. In other words, we should stay away from self-promotion. Stay away from self-praising. Honor means so much more when it comes from outside sources. God already knows what you've been doing. God already has acknowledged that. Matter of fact, he's the reason why you're doing it. So you can't even take credit for that. He already put it in your mind to do it. So stop doing self-promotion. Here's the first point I want you to take away from this text. Physical afflictions need not be a barrier to effective Christian service. Physical affliction need not be a barrier to effective Christian service. To prevent being exhausted above measure, Paul was given something. Its purpose was humility and dependence on God. Paul could have gloried in himself or caused others to glory in him because of his experience. There are at least three key questions about the phrase thorn. What is the thorn? Who gave it? And is it in the flesh or is it against the flesh? The Greek word for thorn is similar to that something that we eat. It's called scallops. It was used as a stake, a pointed object. Over the centuries, there have been those who have argued that the thorn was a physical illness, that the thorn was malaria, that the thorn was eye problems, that the thorn was epilepsy, that it was a headache, it was a physical defect or disfigurement, it was a speech impediment, an emotional illness or depression, a spiritual torment, a disability. On the other hand, a significant number of scholars have identified the thorn as relational. They were Paul's opponents. They were Paul's opposition to his ministry. There were those who talked about Paul. Whatever the answer is, Paul described the thorn as a messenger of Satan. That's what the text says, indicating its adversarial character. And yet he also says, it was given to me. The phrasing of which suggests its divine origin. And as attractive as the relational thesis is, the context suggests that Paul's thorn in the flesh is the life of tribulation he must face, which is both a gift from God and the work of the adversary. Y'all missed it. It went right over your head. See, God can give you a gift, but the adversary can also be work while you gifting the gift from God. In other words, God permitted Satan to affect Paul just like he permitted Satan to affect Job. So it was a gift from God, but the adversary is still working in the scenes, under the scenes, to try to make you see that the gift from God is not a gift at all. That's why I say you missed it. See, some of the challenges that you're confronted with in life, it may be a gift from God, but don't think that the adversary don't know it. So the adversary is constantly trying to get you to understand that if it was a gift from God, then why do you have to suffer? If it's a gift from God, why are you unemployed? If it's a gift from God, then why do you have to behave like everybody else? That's what the devil is trying to get you to see. So in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation and not substitution. When Paul prayed 3 times for the removal of his pain, he was asking God for a substitution. What do you mean, preacher? Paul says, give me health instead of sickness. That's a substitution. He said, give me deliverance instead of pain and weakness. That's a substitution. See, sometimes God does meet the need by substitution, but other times he meets the needs by transformation. When God calls us to a specific task, he does so with full awareness of our inability and limitations. Of our inabilities and limitations, not God's inability and limitation. He does not remove the affliction, but he gives us his grace so that the affliction works for us and not against us. See, when you're afflicted, he said, don't worry about it. It looks like it's working against you, but it's really working for you. See, in other words, he said, Joseph, who was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison, years later, he rose to power. So Joseph's affliction worked for him, not against him. Y'all still ain't getting it. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Sometimes when you're down in the dungeon and you can't find your way up, it looked like you're being afflicted. But when God pulls you and raises you up, he put you there for a reason. So you can know that his power is the power that you need. So Paul did exactly what he told others to do in a time of trouble. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, he said, let your requests be made known to God. That's what we're doing. We're getting ready to fast and pray tomorrow. And we need everybody on board so we can be a united front on one accord. Paul had to be content with Christ's power to endure his suffering. This is a tough pill for a lot of us to swallow. Be content with the job that you're in. I know you ain't making that much money, but be content with it. Be content with the current living arrangements you have. I know it's a small place and there's too many people in there, but be content. He said, be content with the position that you have in the church. Everybody ain't going to be the pastor. Everybody ain't going to be the deacon. Everybody ain't going to be in charge because God is already in charge. He said, so you got to be content. Be content with where you are in life. Always comparing yourself with somebody else. I wish I could be like Michael Jordan. Well, if you could have been like Michael Jordan, you'd have been Michael Jordan. Be content with where you are. Paul had to understand that what God had gave him, he had to be content. Because he knew that the Lord, if the Lord gave it to him, the Lord would make sure that he would get him through it. So if God has given you something, just like he brought you to it, he'll bring you through it in his own time. So we're watching the clock. Well, I wonder how long this is going to last. This is God's time. So he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me in verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's the next point. We can always rest in God's word. Though God does not remove Paul's thorn, God assumes God assures him by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Look at God's response to Paul. The answer was not what Paul was initially hoping or wanting to hear. We often close our ears to God if he responds in a way we are not hoping for or expecting. God did not give Paul an explanation. Instead, he gave him a promise. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You see, we do not live on explanations. We live on promises. Everybody always want to know, well, why we got to do what we're doing? Why do we have to take this survey? We always got a reason. We always want factual information. But God is trying to get the church to see we don't live on explanations. We live on his promises. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What else do you need to know? You see, we do not live by that. Our feelings change, but God's promises never change. Promises generate faith, and faith strengthens our hope. Paul was desperate in his desire to be relieved of his burden. But there are two ways of taking away a burden. It can be done by removing the load, or it can be done by strengthening the shoulders bearing the load. Instead of taking away the thorn, God will strengthen Paul under it, and God will show his strength through Paul's apparent weaknesses. God did not change his situation by removing the affliction. He changed it by adding a new ingredient. Amen. That new ingredient was his grace. Amen. We really don't believe God's grace is sufficient until we believe we ourselves are insufficient. For many of us, especially in American culture, this is a huge obstacle. We are the people who idolize the self-made man or woman and want to rely on ourselves. But we can't receive God's strength until we know our weakness. Amen. You can't get God's power until you know where you are. Amen. We can't really receive the sufficiency of God's grace until we know our insufficiency. This insufficiency is declared without any limiting words. And therefore, I understand the passage to mean that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to uphold thee. It's sufficient to strengthen thee. It's sufficient to comfort thee. It's sufficient to be with thee all the way I am. Through infirmities, God made Paul completely dependent upon his grace and his strength. Many of us see God as a parent that we have outgrown. Once we mature and have overcome certain obstacles in life, we can shake off God just the same way as we shook off the authority of our parents. And some of us treat God the same way as we treat our parents. We give him a measure of respect, and we give him his due, but we no longer feel we really have to obey him anymore. See, God works through the man who has been wiped clean and turned inside out, his life emptied before the Lord until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Therefore, Paul lives with a thorn. Whether insult or hardship, he says, whether persecution or calamities, some thorns we experience are not self-created, because who would knowingly suffer? That's why we know it was a gift. Who would knowingly choose to have blood transfusion or high blood pressure or seizures? Who would knowingly choose to have their kidney fail and go on dialysis? Who would normally choose to put themselves at death door? Who would normally do that? Nobody would. That's the way it was with the thorn. Things happen. That's life. Life happens. Thorns happen as we walk along the garden of life. Yet in the garden alone, it says God is there telling us that we are his own. Amen. Amen. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Yes. In the end, Paul does not resign himself to his fate. He welcomes it. He rejoices that God has forced him to rely on the grace and strength of God all the more. So Paul says he can say, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And in his grace is sufficient for me. For his power is brought to full expression in our weakness. Sometimes our biggest weakness become God's greatest strength. I'm done. It's a new year, right? And I told y'all I was not going to tell any stories. But y'all forced me into it. I'm reminded of a story of a 10-year-old boy who decided to take judo lessons despite the fact that he had lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began the lessons with an old Japanese judo master. The boy was doing well. So he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, he only knew how to do one move. He said, "Sensei, shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move I know how to do." The sensei replied, "Said that's the only move you need to know how to do." Not quite understanding what his sensei was saying, but he had faith in the teacher. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprisingly, the boy won the first two matches easily. He only got one arm. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient, charged in, and the boy cleverly used his one move and won the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, his opponent was stronger, more experienced. People were concerned that the boy was probably overmatched. The referee was getting ready to call timeout and stop the match. The sensei said, "No, let the boy continue on." Soon after the match resumed, His opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard, charged in. The boy used his one move. He won the match. Now he's the champion. On the way home, him and his sensei reviewed all the matches, talked about all the moves. The boy had a question for his sensei. He says, I did not understand why I was able to win those matches. Sensei say, for two reasons. He said, first, you mastered one of the best throws in judo. He said, secondly, the only known defense for the move is to grab your opponent's left arm. Remember, the boy didn't have a left arm. I just stopped by to tell you the boy's biggest weakness became the boy's biggest strength. I'm here to tell you today that sometimes that life shows us that we can't go through. When the odds are stacked against us, our God still is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. See, when the doctors tell somebody that you only have a few months to live, God says that our weakness become his strength. God will exploit you. He will use what you don't have because he has all power in heaven and earth. See, when an addict wanted to get off his addiction, the addict couldn't because we kept telling the addict that you can't overcome it. But the addict's biggest weakness became God's biggest strength. If we boast in our power, we deny God's power. But if we acknowledge our weakness, we will still see God's wonderful working power. The more we recognize that we are weak and to try to depend on God, the more we can experience his power. God challenged us to claim our human weakness in the face of the cross, because by doing so, we find divine strength in the power of God. I just want to encourage somebody today. No matter what people say, they count you out. But your biggest weakness becomes God's biggest strength. You look at the woman at the well. She went to get water. People talked about her. But her biggest weakness became God's biggest strength. Paul on the Damascus Road to beat up Christians. Paul's biggest weakness became God's biggest strength. There might be some of us here today that we don't know where we are. I know it's a new year, but I want to encourage you today that your biggest weakness can become God's biggest strength. You already have a weapon standing on your feet. Clap for the Lord. Give him praise. Thank him for what he's doing in the life of the believer. Nothing hasn't changed. We still are doing the same thing. At the end of each service, we just want to make sure that everybody's in right relationship with Jesus Christ. That you know that it had not been for him on your side, where would you be? Is there one today that want to come by letter? Come on your Christian experience. Come for a candidate to baptism. Even if you're in a backsliding condition, we know we've been there, done that. But God took our biggest weakness and turned it into
you're
a strength.
My strength.
That's why we're here today. Is there one?
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other. Is there one today? Come on.
Strength like no other.
Is there one?
Reach out to me.
I may not have done everything the Lord wanted me to do today, but we want to receive you in right relationship. Do you know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sin? Do you know he said that if I would be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto thee? Is there one today? Come on, say it again.
In the fullness, of your grace, in the power of your name.
Is there one?
Lift me up.
We're praying for whoever is coming out today.
You are my strength.
Strength like no other.
Strength.